Cool. So today we're going to cover Romans chapter 4. And I think before we get there, we need to figure out where we've been, what are we doing. For the last 500 years, at least, there has been some controversy about what Paul is trying to say in Romans. How much does grace play? How much does faith play? How much do you play? And quite often, a lot of the discussions, a lot of the debates, a lot of the arguments have to do with faith versus works and those sorts of things. I don't think that's what Paul's worried about primarily. Paul is more concerned with bringing the church together as one people. He's going to do that by playing works of the law against it. He understands that faith in Christ is salvific. He understands that's important. But the coming of Christ is actually the fulfillment of the righteousness of God, which is what Paul is going to use as his illustration. In the first few chapters, Paul has established that everybody is guilty, all people. He's doing that on purpose. He wants to make sure you grasp that idea. Everybody is guilty. And so then he has a debate with himself and with his readers about, well, the Jews have the law. They are the people of God. Doesn't that mean something? And Paul's answer is, it means something. But it doesn't mean that keeping the law saves you. And so he does that to put all the Jews, as well as Gentiles, under sin because they have violated the very law that they say makes them special. And so the bottom line is, all are guilty, but salvation is available to all through faith. The faith for Paul here is not just some objective fact that Jesus came and died. The faith here is trusting God to fulfill his promises. We'll see that as we go through here. We can't do chapter 4 without slopping over into chapter 3 and chapter 5. And we'll just see how that goes. Let's look at verse 27 in chapter 3. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Now what boasting would that be? That would be the Jews boasting that they are the people of God. Abraham's our father. We have the law of God. We are special. And they are special. God picked them. But it's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. His point there is that there's only one God, and it's the one God that created everybody. So that God has to be the God of everybody. There's not a God for the Gentiles and a God for Jews. There is one God. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we know then? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Paul is not arguing that the law is worthless. He's saying it's very good. He's going to develop that later, but that's what he's getting at this point. And then we enter chapter 4. Paul is not using Abraham as a historical artifact. He's not using Abraham as some proof text necessarily, the way we might use proof texts. He's going to use Abraham to illustrate the very faithfulness of God. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Did you see what Paul did there with Abraham? He put Abraham in the category of ungodly. Everybody has sinned. God justifies the ungodly. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David flips it around. Paul is saying the law is subservient to grace and justification and righteousness. David is saying that the law has no effect if God has decided that you're righteous. If God is going to declare your sins gone, it's not that you did not sin. You did. But it's God who says, I declare you righteous. And that's why David can say this about the law and about sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Faith in God, faith in trusting God. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. So what is Paul trying to say? Who is Abraham? Abraham is the father of Israel. He is the person we are all descended from in Israel. We have the law because we are the people, we are the descendants of Abraham. So how is it that Abraham was justified? According to Paul. In Israel, the idea was there were two marks of being the people of God. You're circumcised and you have the law. Those two things go hand in hand. And if that's true about you, about your people, then you must be God's people. Paul is taking them back even before the circumcision requirement. And he's making the observation that Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Before any of these signs were added to the people of God, Abraham was called righteous. Chapter 12 of Genesis. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse him that curses you. And all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you. Abraham was 75 when he came out of Haran. When God said, Abram, I want you to pack up all your stuff, and I want you to move, and I'm going to do this for you. That's chapter 12 of 75. Not until chapter 17, when Abraham is 99 years old, is the sign of circumcision given. Every male among you shall be circumcised throughout the generations. Every male among you shall be circumcised at the age of 8 days. There are other things he says, and there all says essentially the same thing. 24 years after God looked at Abram and said, I'm going to bless you, was the sign given. The blessing came, the promise came, before the sign. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So God says, Abram, I want you to move. Abraham picks up all of his stuff, and he moves. trusted God. That is what God declared him righteous for. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we're taking the Jewish father, the father of the entire Jewish nation, and we are now declaring that he is the father of everybody who trusts God. So it's not just an artifact, it's not just a proof text that we're doing. Paul is declaring that Abram, through his faith, through his trust in God, is the father of everybody that believes. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so now he's moved on. We have left the problem of circumcision and decided that Abraham was righteous before he was circumcised. And now we're taking the law. If you're going to be a good person, a good God person, you are supposed to follow the law. That was the other mark of the people of God. So Abraham has to address that. And so he says that Abraham was given the promise without the law. When did the law come into effect? Anybody know? When they left Egypt. Years, decades, centuries before is where Abraham is. Abraham could not possibly have been justified by the law because it wasn't there. But through the righteousness of faith, for if the adherents of the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Paul is simply alluding to the fact that law, most laws that we have, if you find yourself in court, it's not because you did something nice. It's because you did something wrong. There are some laws that give some freedom. Most laws, though, tend to punish. And so the idea here is that the law punishes. It does not save. It can't. He does not mean, absolutely literally, that where there is no law, there is no transgression. We know that because chapter 1 and 2 told us that everybody has sinned. Everybody has given themselves over to depravity. And so that's not what he's saying. He is saying that the law only does death stuff. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's the faith of Abraham, that God is going to fulfill his promise. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written just for him, but for us too. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So what is Paul trying to do? He says this. It's not circumcision, it's not the law. By themselves, neither one of those will do you any good. They only are working, they only are efficacious if you trust God. That's the only reason. This is the promise that Paul gives us in this book. So let's see. What is Paul not saying? Paul is not saying that Abraham didn't have to be circumcised. Anybody in here believe Abraham could have just blown off circumcision? No. So Paul is not saying that. Paul is not saying Israel could have ignored the law. He's not saying that either. What he is saying is that neither one of those, as important as they are, as important and as demanded as they were, didn't save anybody by themselves. Only if you are trusting God to fulfill his promises does any of that other stuff help. That's Paul's argument. But he's making the argument for a reason. And that reason is because in Rome, there's apparently some discussion about who's better and who's less. Do you have to become Jewish in order to be a good Christian? The answer is no, you don't. That's why we're using Abraham. Because Abraham came before Israel existed. Abraham got the promise. And he was justified before Israel existed. And so it's not dependent on any of those things for the vast majority of people. It's not that for anybody, really. All people are the people of God. The title of this sermon, the one on the first slide, was Hear, O Israel, the Shema. That actually comes up in chapter 3. But Paul is going to carry that thread through chapter 4 so that because there is only one God, there can only be one people of God. And that people is formed on their trusting God. Paul's going to take the next step and say that God has kept his promise by sending Jesus Christ. And that we believe in Jesus Christ. We respond to that, and that saves us. Not because we do those things, but because it's the fulfillment of God's righteousness. That's why. Does that make sense? Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. That's the idea. That's the Paul's argument. Now, does that mean you don't have to be baptized? Paul doesn't address that until chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Paul assumes his readers have been baptized. When he goes in Acts to Ephesus, he finds some people out in the middle of nowhere, and he does what? He has them baptized. He has them baptized because baptism is a sign. It is a surrender. It is how we illustrate the fact that we trust God. That's the point. Baptism, when we go under the water, as Paul will explain in chapter 6, we die. That's the whole idea. That's what it's doing. What am I dying to? Well, I'm going to come up and keep breathing, so I'm not dying. I'm dying to me. I'm dying to what I want. I'm dying to putting me first. What I'm saying is, I trust God to do what God has said he will do. Jesus, as I said, is not just like Abraham, not an artifact of history. Jesus is the fulfillment of that righteousness of God. That's why faith in Jesus works. Because he is And in trusting in Jesus, we are trusting that God has, in fact, kept his promise to Abraham. And then we join with the people of God by becoming a member of the people of God. I said we're going to slop over into chapter 5, and we will. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have been justified by faith, by believing God. Not a separate belief in Jesus, objective acceptance of some fact. It's not just that I agree that Jesus lived, that Jesus was crucified. That's not the point. The coming of Jesus is the righteousness of God for the whole world. It's the keeping of that promise. And faith in Jesus is part and parcel of trusting God to fulfill his promises. We have one God because there is only one God, because there is only one group of people. And it is formed by people who trust God. Does that mean that there is nothing else that you need to do? No. We covered that a little while ago. Abraham had to be circumcised. If he hadn't been circumcised, there would be no existing promise, necessarily. Does that mean Israel didn't have to keep the law? No. Israel had to keep the law. But they keep the law, and Abraham is circumcised because they trust God. If God tells you to do something, and you don't do it, what does that say about your faith? You don't have much. So if God told you to do something, and Paul's going to get into some of that in the rest of his book, about if you're a member of the people of God, there are some demands on your life, like loving your neighbor, like not being angry, like not divorcing 14 wives. That's kind of stuff. Trusting God, accepting the promise of God, demands that it shake you somehow. So, what has the church developed? What does the scripture say? All kinds of things. Says something about confession. Says something about repentance. Repentance, again, is that dying to self. Get up in the morning and decide who you're going to live for today. That's the idea. Are you going to live into the promises of God? Or are you going to live like you got to do this on your own? Abraham trusted God. Do you need to be baptized? Yeah, God says, be baptized. So we don't have the option of saying, I trust this God, but I'm not going to do this or that or this. That doesn't fit. The whole point of Abraham is that he received a promise, he believed it, counted as righteous, and then lived into that promise. That's the idea. So there is one God. He is the only God there is, and so he is our God. But he wants us to live for him, understanding that he has made promises to us, and that he is with us. Normally we have an invitation song. Do we have one, Frank?
Cool.
We have an open invitation, actually. This is not the only time that you can respond to God. But it's a place where we do it. So if you need prayer, if you want to come to God, this is a good time to do it. We're going to sing a song to make it easier for you. But any time works.